I want to say thank you to again to all of you who were so kind in supporting Barbara and me over the last week. We did need to go, and it was good that we were able to go. And I want to say publicly here thank you to Lloyd Atkinson for substituting. I know that he did a good job with you last week. The only thing I think that probably should be reported is that South Dakota is very cold. It turned out it did not snow as we expected it to, but when the people around you who live there all the time say, boy, this is really cold, you sort of get the idea that it really is cold. Now, we've been working on lists from the Bible for a little bit. We're going to continue that work today. We're going to try something a little different from what we may have done in the past. We'll see if this works or not. We're going to try something a little bit different at the front end of this. But the principle this morning, what we're looking at, is the question of leadership. And we find those in the book of Nehemiah. If you'll look at the book of Nehemiah. We're going to think about this as how God wants things to get done. And what we're looking for are principles of leadership. Now, what we are going to do is patently unfair, and I want you to know ahead of time that I know that it's patently unfair. Because it turns out if you walk through this in order, things that you learn early will inform things that you see later. And I'm going to make you do a little exercise here where some of the things you're going to be seeing out of context at first, and then we'll go back and put them in context a little later. But by my rough estimate, there look to be about 60 people here. And I have 12 different points that come out of this list. And so what I'm going to do is to assign 4 or 5 of you to one of these points. Let you look over either that verse or that passage or that collection of verses and see if you can find a principle of God's way of leadership that emerges from that verse or from that section. Okay? Now, last time I started on the left side, so today I'll start on the right side. And we're going to have 4 or 5 people in a group, and we'll see if it comes out even. So I'm going to split you two, and you 5 work together. Okay? I want you to take this first one. Right? And then maybe the rest of you here. Actually, why don't you 4 take the second one? And then you 2 maybe work with these 3 up here. Take the first one. Right? Back in here, we've got some visitors, so we'll see how this goes. You all take the 4th one. I mean, we got 1, 2, 3. You all take the 4th one. And then Doc. Don, you want the grip on the back and you take number 5. Okay. And let's see. How about this middle section? That might be 7. You take 6. Maybe back there. You take 7. You all over here. Take 8. All right. And let's see. How about this? I'm going to work with you. You guys right here take 9. You all take 10. And you group here take 11. And I'll take 12. That seems fair. I'll take 12. Yeah. You join the group. Okay. I'm going to change the wording on this just a little bit. How does God want things to get done? Is maybe a better way to say this. How does God want things to get done?
So, Bill,
sub-question is actually better. How does God want things to get started? those of you who are moving your chairs around, that's an excellent thing to do. That's a very useful and helpful thing to do. I had one group go out in the hall. It looked like they were having a prayer session.
All right, let me call you back to order if I can. I know that some of you would like to have a little bit more time, but some of you would also like to leave on time, and neither one of those is going to happen. All right.
Now, I want to take number one first, and after we dealt with that just a little bit, then I've got some comments to make before we go any further. And so, did you all find your
I didn't want to be. I wanted to
have
the leadership and
dominate
the leadership.
Yeah, I'm going to speak and find any historical support.
Okay.
Okay. Basically, what we came to is that they've been spread, they've been in battle, and you need to help them.
That's all the contrary to that. If you can find the principal leadership, I'll help you with that part.
Okay. So it's prayer, basically. He's resorted to prayer and reflection and talking to God.
You have found the heart of it all.
Yay!
Context, but you found the heart of it. If your question is, how does God want things to get done? Where does God start? God starts with somebody who's responsive. And why are they responsive? It's usually because of two things. Prayer's one. And the other one, love. And it's one person or one small group. And out of that, what you have is you have God's call and someone responds.
Yeah, there were the other things we were talking about, his obedience and willingness.
Yeah, and those are great additional words to put. Willing, obedient. But all of that, I think, comes out of why is this person responsive? Because of principles that are here. Why is this person responsive? Because of characteristics. Because God's call might well come to someone who doesn't respond. Why would they not respond? Maybe because these things were asked. So as far as the principles of leadership, my focus is that if you're talking about a task that God wants to get done, almost always it begins with God calling someone out to take a leadership role. God calling someone out to take a leadership role. But that's not going to work if they're not responsive. And so, if they're responsive, what are they going to do? They're going to take the first steps to respond. So, the key for me is that if you want to look at how God wants things to get done, God wants to have people who will be responsive to Him so that when He calls, there'll be somebody to respond. And at this moment, we're identifying that Nehemiah, who is the particular leader that we're looking at here. Now, the larger context, what was it that God wanted to get done? The people had been allowed to return to Jerusalem, to Israel, after the time in captivity and battle. And some of them had returned. Here's Nehemiah, still in Babylon, and word comes to him, yeah, they're back, but they're defenseless. The city of Jerusalem has no wall. And that's the task that comes to the center of the example that we're focused on today, from which I'm hoping these principles will emerge. Right? Now, how did he find this out? He found this out because he was in communication with them. Now, we got to go one more step. What was his job, Nehemiah's job, at the time that he heard heard this?
Cupbearer
to the king. Which king?
Well, it wasn't Babylon anymore because now the Persians had taken over and destroyed it. But he was the king of that whole section, right? What's the function of a cupbearer? What job do they do?
Take the last sip of the cup.
Yeah, they're the ones who are the last line of defense against the king being poisoned. So what chief characteristic would a relationship have to be between the king and that person? Trust at a level that's enormously high. All right? This is a very, very responsible position. One of the king's closest confidants, somebody who's with the king virtually all the time. Okay? When he took the first steps to respond, did you pick out the big one? Because it doesn't look big. Did you pick out the big step? In chapter 2, everybody look there if you want to. Chapter 2, verse 1, in a certain month, in a certain year of the king's reign, since I was in charge of the wine, I took the wine and offered it to the king. And the end of that verse says, the king had never seen me looking depressed before. Why not?
He would be afraid. Poisoning wine.
If the people nearest the king are depressed, that might depress the king. If the king is depressed, he might just knock somebody's head off. And he might start with the person who got him depressed today. There's only a couple of really rollicking good tales in Scripture. One of those is the book of Jonah. One of those is the book of Esther. Think about the book of Esther for just a minute. Mordecai, her uncle, comes to her and says, you got to go to the king and talk to the king about this. And Esther says, I'm sorry, you don't do that. The king calls you. You don't go to the king. The cupbearer doesn't go to the king with anything but a smile on his face. The king had never seen me depressed before. He doesn't say I was never depressed before. He said the king never seen this. I suspect that first step was not something he had control over. Because the love that he had for those people and his concern for them was what brought that on. And it showed. And the king was so close to him, he saw that. And at that moment, his life was in the balance. And instead of the king saying off with his head, the king says, what's wrong? Nehemiah told him. And the king said, what would you like me to do? And a miracle just took place. And everything that follows out of that. Number two. What did you guys find, John?
Well, Nehemiah, he was seeking delegated authority to the king.
Okay? Now, I'm going to phrase that a little differently because I think there's a bit more to it, but that's where it started. What's happening is Nehemiah says, what's the job?
What's the job there? No. What's the problem that he's going to Jerusalem to try to work on? Rebuild the walls. What do you need to rebuild the walls?
Materials.
You need materials, supplies, manpower, and all that. What do they have in Israel? They might have the manpower, and they might have some supplies, but they probably won't have everything. And what I put here was, Nehemiah is anticipating needs. And among the needs he's anticipating is the need for supplies, the need for protection, the need for traveling orders, the need, all the rest, everything else you see, I think, fits into just anticipate. Now, he's a long way away. He's still in Babylon now. He hasn't gone yet. He's still in the palace of the king of Persia. He hasn't gone to Israel yet.
Is that planning?
Yeah, I think that would be another way if you wanted to work the word advanced planning or sort of preliminary planning. But the idea of when I get there, what am I going to need that I could get here but can't get once I'm there? And all that I better take with me. And in general, anticipating needs. Now you're going to see this is going to come back at you in a slightly different form in just a second. Okay? Let's go to number three. Was that this group?
That's right here.
Or was that back there? Your number three. Okay.
In this particular verse, we see him actually going out at night, not drawing attention to himself.
Going out at night where? Where is he by now?
In Jerusalem.
Yeah, so now he's made his trip. He's now there with whatever he brought with him.
He's actually doing an assessment of the damage to see where the weaknesses are, how bad the damage is.
Yeah, and he's doing that at night with just a couple of people with him. I wrote down quietly, out of public view, what's he doing? It looks a lot like this. What's the difference? He's not so much anticipating needs as much as assessing needs. He's trying to get specific.
Validating what he
needs. So he's cueing the sort of what he can think about from a distance. He's looking at specific needs.
How are you doing so far?
Well, we leave three. He didn't tell his men anything. He just went off and his men followed him. So we thought leading by example would be a good principle.
That actually is one of the... This is the first time it's shown up. It's going to show up a lot. I'm going to organize this in terms of a list. And there's some things that appear at one place that you could, in other places, see them coming or see them worked out. And this is, I think, one of those examples. That's going to turn out much, much more right over in here. When we get to 7, 8, and 9, that's going to be more clear. So I sort of reserve talking about that until you get to that point. But it's really interesting. He's not really consulting these guys that go with him. So what are the guys going with him for?
Protection,
sort of like to him as he was to the king back in the king's court. This is his protection, his bodyguards and others. And one suspects a couple of trusted, close people. He might have talked to one or two, you know. Am I seeing what I see here? But now he's beginning to say, okay, at this point in the walls, we're going to have to do this, and at this point, we're going to have to do this other thing. But he's getting specific needs to put down. Let's go to number four. Now, number four was a long one. You had lots of different verses. And when we get to number five, they're going to come back between your two parts and look at some things. So this was a little bit of a challenge. Yes, ma'am?
We felt that Nehemiah, this summarized that Nehemiah constantly combined prayer with preparation and planning.
Okay.
And he also didn't pay any attention to it.
Yeah, now I picked that one as the focus because I've already been talking about this back here, and that's showing up again. But the big thing that's new is he's getting ready. He's organizing to be able to resist the opposition that's not only going to come, it's already been there. That's what's held him up. Let me ask you a little question right now. How long have the walls been like this? The people back and the walls not built. Seventy years was how long they were gone. Now they come back, and more time goes by. I think the best estimates I've seen are 40 years, i.e. 110 years since the original exile. But they've been back.
40 years without walls, some of the people. Wow.
That's why you see him back up here almost despondent and crying. Because they, you know, the new groups are going. And he says, my Lord, the first thing you do is build the walls. Why haven't they gotten the walls built? And then I suspect some people close to him have gone and come back with the same report. The walls aren't rebuilt. 40 years at least. It could be that long. I don't know. I've heard they were gone 70 years and then they came back and 40 years went by. They had tried. They had started. But they hadn't been successful. Okay? So the thing that's new here, you've identified the ways in which he did this, but what he's doing is organizing I'm going to do what I did in the first hour because I stumbled across something really cool. I'll show you. Organize to neutralize. I didn't see that until this morning. Organize to neutralize opposition. If you step into a leadership position and you think there's not going to be any opposition, you are wrong. Simple as that, you are wrong. Sometimes the nature of the opposition might differ depending on the leadership role that you have and the job that you're trying to do, but there will be opposition. And he's organizing in the gate. He's got a background. He's got 40 years because the reason the walls haven't been rebuilt is because there's people trying to prevent that. Because if people ever get the walls rebuilt, then Jerusalem becomes a power center. And there are people who don't want that to happen. And that's all the detail that's sort of sitting around those verses that you all just looked at. Now, Number five suddenly should become easier now that we've done number four. It wasn't easy when we was all by itself. Who had number five? Was that back in the corner? Bill, was that you guys? Donovan wants to talk. Bill wants to talk, Bill. We're going to make our business.
Give it all
in.
You
want to tell
which is
the Yeah, it's organized again, but it's not organized to neutralize opposition. It's rather what? Organized to get the work done. Organized to get the work done. Now, I want to take a second because this is one where I've got an A and a B. And the A is pretty easy. Organized to get the work done. But there's a B because there's a really interesting thing of how he organized. Okay?
There's an interesting thing here about how he organized. All right? Let me take you, first of all, to verse 5. This is chapter 3, verse 5. You've got a hint here of a coming problem. The problem has not... He hasn't addressed the problem. He hasn't solved the problem. There's no principle here of how you deal with this problem. It's just the problem is creeping out of the woodwork. The men of Tekoa carried out repairs next to him. He's just walking around the wall talking about who's doing the work, right? And he's put them in those places. But it says, though their nobles would not demean themselves to help their masters. Now, you can get confused by that if you're not careful. I think the word masters here means craftsmen, people with the skill to know what to do. And then you've got the nobility. And it says the nobility wouldn't demean themselves to actually do the work. That's a problem. But it's not fixed here, so we're not going to look at that yet. But that's hiding there. But if you notice, he says, this one is doing this, and then next to them is this one, and next to them is this one. And about verse 22, after you've been running through this list a long time, something really interesting comes out. So let me jump down to verse 22. After him, he's been naming all these, repairs were carried out by the priests who lived in the district. After them, repairs were carried out by Benjamin and Hashub opposite their own house. After them, repairs were carried out by, and it names the person, and names his daddy, and names his granddaddy, beside his own house. Did you spot what he did in the organization? What did he do?
Sounds like whoever was supposed to do that to the area where
they live. Why would that be important? No waste of time and energy, yes, but boy, there's something bigger. You care more because what are the walls there for? They're for protection. Sure. If the walls don't work, who gets hit first? The ones who are right beside the walls. So the priests who live there fix the walls that are right there. The guy who lives in this house takes the lead in fixing the wall here. The guy who lives in this house takes the lead in fixing. And you can sort of see a principle of how he did the organization. Now, how can we say this? You can use the word selfish if you wanted to. I'm not. I'm going to use the word self-interest. Right? He takes advantage of self-interest. He lets people work in their own self-interest. Now let me pause for a second. In our church, some of you may not know this, in our church, for a very long time, we organized the work that needed to be done by putting together committees and trying to get people to work on those committees. And we quit that. Close on to 6 or 7 years ago now. And we're on a new experiment. It's still not all that clear how it's working. But our new experiment says we're trying to build a team of people to work on a task. And we want people on that team who want to be on that team. And so our work is no longer in, gosh, can we find somebody to do this? Our work is, wait, you're new. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Do you know what your passions are? Do you know what God has put inside of you that's your ability? And then let's help you find a place where you can work within your abilities, work out your gifts, work out your passions. And all of a sudden, you may find there's some tasks that need to be done, it looks like, that there's nobody to do them because God hadn't called anybody out for that. God's going to call out people, gift people, so forth. It's not quite the same thing as building a wall next to where you live, but I think there's a parallel there. Okay? So, let people work on things that are in their own self-interest. All right, now,
number six is one verse. Where's number six? Okay, you all got one verse. And in the first hour, I screwed this up. I tried to get them to look at the context. I tried to look at the context, it ruins the effort. Whoever had seven, it's the same thing for you. That one verse is all I want you to look at. What principle emerged from that verse? Did you spot it?
Some of you in that group, did you still have that verse? Karen, do you have that verse? Can you read it for us?
So we revealed the law so all of it may pass the sight, because people work with all their hearts.
The whole wall reached half its height, right? And the people worked with all their heart. You guys gave us a Christmas present. And the Christmas present included a gift card to Barnes & Noble that my wife said, you can use. Mark of a really good wife. I have used it to supplement my collection of classic cartoons.
I apologize for that, but that's what I did. I now have the complete Calvin and Hobbes. I supplemented it just a little bit. I have the complete Far Side. I already have the complete comics out of the New Yorker, every one of them, up until about 2000 or 2002. It is going to take me years to get through this. I was looking in New Yorker about 1934, and there's a cartoon.
What was happening there was buildings were going up in New York City. Even in the middle of the Depression, buildings were going up. These guys are working on a building. So just this big, tall building. And they've got the bricks. It goes up to about there. There's a guy up here who's working on laying bricks. And over here's a guy working on laying bricks. And the bricks are way up there. And there's a guy working on building bricks. And his bricks are only built up to about here. And the caption has the supervisor standing off to the side saying, George, I think you're a little behind in your work. Listen to that verse again. I did not know that I was going to put these two things together. I saw that cartoon last night and said, oh my goodness, there's number six. Look at it, folks. There's something critical about the leadership that he has been able to achieve. That they all reach the halfway point together. There's not one racing out ahead. There's not one racing behind. He might have one group working on this much wall and another group working on this much wall. I don't know how he did it. But they all reach the halfway point together. And it says they all put their heart in the work. Why? Because when they all reach the halfway point, they suddenly realize, you know, we've accomplished something. Now, can you spot the principle of leadership that emerges out of this? Let me help you. How many of these do we have to do to start? Well, how many have we done so far? What's that? We're halfway there. We should probably celebrate. We're halfway there. You should now be motivated for the second half, right? That's the spirit. Celebrate the accomplishment of intermediate steps or intermediate stages. Celebrate intermediate stages, accomplishment. You put the words together and make it work. Okay, I didn't put that into a sentence, but those are the words you need to work in, right? Because if you don't, you don't have a chance to renew the energy and renew the motivation. Okay?
Number seven. Who has that? Yes, sir.
Number seven.
Yeah, we got to be precise now because we got about 1 minute for each of these now.
Preparedness, priorities.
Okay, whose preparedness? Whose priorities? You had one verse, right? Can you read that verse for us?
Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went to water.
Nehemiah had become the governor of the territory. He was the king's top representative in the field. Have you seen the movies from World War II where there's an admiral on a battleship and there's a captain of the battleship? So there's somebody in charge of the ship, but there's somebody in charge of all the ships who's on the ship. Right? Nehemiah is the big dog. What do the big dogs have a right to do? They have a right to take a bath every once in a while. They have a right to
you know, have some downtime. He never took it. What's he done?
He has set personal example. He set an example for effort. And who's doing this? It's the leader. Now, what you talked about is the way he did it, the pieces he did. But this is something Nehemiah himself is doing.
Okay. Look at number 8. Sorry, look at number 9. I'm going to skip number 8 for just a second. Who's got number 9? Where? You're number 9, right?
Okay, what did you spot? And what this is when it can tie it together. Can you tie it together to this one?
Well, all of his behavior was guided by the principles of service.
Mm-hmm.
So he didn't abuse his authority or lord over his people.
He set an example of sacrifice.
Absolutely. Not very selfless.
That's the piece I want you to see. This one up here, he's setting an example of effort, of participating in the effort. This one down here, he's giving up all the things he has a right to do and be. All the creature comforts he has a right to. He has a right to let everybody else do the work. Everybody else do that. He's not. He's joining in the work and he's joining in the sacrifice. Now, what comes into play? So you've had number 8.
Economic crisis of the impact.
Yeah, what did Nehemiah do?
The poor were having to pay taxes and interest on their lands and so forth, and they didn't have the money to do that. And it was putting a tremendous burden on them. So Nehemiah went to the officials and nobles and said, this is not right.
Don't remember those nobles that weren't part of the work way back there in chapter 3 or wherever it was? Remember those? They're sitting there saying, oh, you're having to supply some of your own money to build the wall, and you don't have any money? Well, here, I'll lend you some. There were people who were profiteers. There were people who were taking advantage of the sacrifice of others. What does Nehemiah do?
He confronts them with that.
Yeah,
that's wrong.
That's my first word. He confronts.
He thinks about it first, and then he confronts them.
Yeah, he starts with listening.
Yes, good listener.
He listens, and then he confronts and condemns those who would be profiteers. Those who would take advantage of the sacrifice of others. And then look what he's doing. He's setting an example, both of effort and of sacrifice, in that same context. Now, I'm rushing through that a little bit because I'd sort of like to get finished close to on time. But if you see what's happening here, he couldn't have done this if he weren't doing this. And that's what I see emerging from this. If you've got somebody who's trying to lead by telling everybody else what to do, but they're sitting back with their feet up.
So is he not afraid to confront a situation?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but he has not only not afraid to confront, he has, by his own actions, built
right. He's just not given
a position from which he can confront.
Acting on that.
Right.
And in his confronting too, Bill, he gave the standard of what God says. Should you not walk in fear of God? And then when the prophet Micah, about 3,250 years before, was had Micah 6:8, then what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with that God? So he confronts them, but he also says, hey, wait a minute, this is what God says we should do. So he even goes to final.
And the thing I'm bringing out is he is applying that to himself first. And then he can step in to do that.
Number 10.
His enemies made false accusations in order to frighten him, hoping he'd stop the work.
It all came to scratch. From the main goal. All kinds of things are going to happen. Way back here, it was an opposition that he needed to neutralize. That opposition now takes a different form. You don't want to be doing this. You need to be doing that. You need to be doing something else. And there's a sense in which the leader refuses to be distracted from the main goal. This is something I should have been saying all the way through. I hope it's been implicit. If this doesn't continue, none of this works.
I know at this point, Nehemiah says, now, oh God, stretch it out of my hands.
Prayer just goes all the way through here. All right? Now, what about number 11?
Once the wall is completed, he
he appointed God-fearing people with his voice integrity to follow through this project.
Where did he go?
What do you mean?
He went back to Babylon. Remember, he is on leave from the king, and he's supposed to come back. The first thing the king said was, you're going to go. When are you going to come back? Go back and look at that first little bit, right? He's got to go back to Babylon. So what's he doing?
Appointing people to be in charge of
him. He's arranging for the next generation of leaders.
Succession plans.
Uh-huh.
He's got a succession. I like that. Can I use that?
Sure.
He's got, if I'm not here, who's gonna make sure this thing keeps going? So in all of this that he's done, he has become a trainer so that the people emerge that are able to do this. Is it powerful? You see where this is going? Now, let me pause for just a second. Before I go to number 12, I want to go to this little block. Chapter 6, verse 5, 15 and 16. How long have the walls been sitting here with the people back and the walls not built? Most of the commentators say 40 years, more or less. Chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. How long did it take to rebuild the wall? 52 days. 52 days. If you had asked Nehemiah, my gosh, how did you do that? What would Nehemiah have said? You haven't figured this out. I didn't do this. God called on me to provide leadership to his people, and God through his people did this. Right? What do we do on number 6?
Celebrate the...
So what's number 12?
Celebrate the
completion. And you got one of the most wonderful celebrations that there has been, and the way that celebration ends turns out to be the connection with what we're going to do next week. But next week, we're going to talk about revival and a restoring of the activity of God within a community. And it's the way that celebration ends. And here's the thing. When you look at that celebration, the big thing to me was to involve everyone in the celebration. Of the accomplishment. The goals have been accomplished, the work has been done, and everybody gets involved in the celebration. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that from time to time you call us out to take the lead in responding to some problem or need or task. And we thank you that from time to time you call out someone we know, and then you call us to be among the people who are supporting and helping. Help us through what we've done this morning see a little bit more clearly the way you work. Help us to see more clearly the kinds of things you're looking at that make us useful, or the absence of which make us not useful to you. Teach us how to take the steps that move us from being believers to disciples and from disciples to ministers. And help us take those steps together as a community so that we can be here in this place all you want us to be. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.